is found in Leviticus chapter 21 today, as we continue on in this book. Leviticus chapter 21, in your pew Bibles, that's going to be page 96. Leviticus chapter 21, we'll read the whole chapter. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, 'A priest must not make himself ceremonially unclean for any of his people who die, except for a close relative, such as his mother or father, his son or daughter, his brother, or an unmarried sister who is dependent on him since she has no husband. For her, he may make himself unclean. He must not make himself unclean for people related to him by marriage, and so defile himself. Priests must not shave their heads, or shave off the edges of their beard, or cut their bodies. They must be holy to their God, and must not profane the name of their God. Because they present the food offerings to the Lord, the food of their God, they are to be holy. They must not marry women defiled by prostitution or divorced from their husbands, because priests are holy to their God. Regard them as holy, because they offer up the food of your God. Consider them holy, because I, the Lord, am holy, I who make you holy. If a priest's daughter defiles herself by becoming a prostitute, she disgraces her father. She must be burned in the fire. The high priest, the one among his brothers, who has had the anointing oil poured on his head and who has been ordained to wear priestly garments, must not let his hair become unkempt or tear his clothes. He must not enter a place where there is a dead body. He must not make himself unclean, even for his father or mother, nor leave the sanctuary of his God or desecrate it, because he is dedicated by the anointing oil of his God. I am the Lord. The woman he marries must be a virgin. He must not marry a widow, a divorced woman, or a woman defiled by prostitution, but only a virgin from his own people, so that he will not defile his offspring among his people. I am the Lord who makes him holy. The Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, for the generations to come, none of your descendants who has a defect may come near to offer the food of his God. No man who has any defect may come near. No man who is blind or lame, disfigured or deformed, no man with a crippled foot or hand, or who is a hunchback or a dwarf, or who has any eye defect, or who has festering or running sores or damaged testicles. No descendant of Aaron, the priest, who has any defect is to come near to present the food offerings to the Lord. He has a defect. He must not come near to offer the food of his God. He may eat the most holy food of his God, as well as the holy food, yet because of his defect, he must not go near the curtain or approach the altar and so desecrate my sanctuary. I am the Lord who makes them holy. So Moses told this to Aaron and his sons and to all the Israelites. This is the word of the Lord.
Now, I know what you're all thinking. How does Steve, with all of his pastoral skill and sensitivity, pick such good Mother's Day passages? We're so thankful for all of our mothers here and grandmothers and women in our church who act as mothers. And we will honor you and recognize you later in the service. And there is a time to take a break from a series for a special sermon. We do that every once in a while. But one of our core convictions as a church is that the best thing that you can receive when we come together on a Sunday is just to continue going through God's word, that every piece of this book is important and valuable and good for you. And so we're going to continue on with Leviticus today, even on a passage that, again, may make us a little bit uncomfortable, but has some important things to say for us. So that was my preamble. Let's start the sermon now. Do you ever find yourself in a situation where you just don't know how you're supposed to act? Maybe when we're reading awkward passages in church. But when you don't know how to act in a situation, a social situation, and you're just uncomfortable. One of the things that I get to do as a pastor is when someone from our fellowship of Baptist churches is getting ordained, that is, they're being officially recognized as a pastor and they become a reverend, I get to help with that process. So there's a group of us that will get together and look at their statement of faith, their doctrinal statement, ask them some questions, make sure they know their stuff and are fit to be a pastor, which is really a heavy responsibility, but it's one that I've done a number of times. I'm quite comfortable with. I know kind of what to do in that situation. One time, however, I was involved in one of these ordinations, and I realized that the guy who was getting ordained was married to a woman that I had gone out with a decade or more ago. And then I was like, oh, do I mention that? Now, I mean, she's happily married, I'm happily married, no awkwardness there, nothing like that. Should I say something? I mean, if his wife knows I'm involved in the ordination process, then she's probably going to know, I used to date him. She'll maybe have mentioned it to him. So then is it weird if I don't say anything and pretend like it didn't happen? Should I tell her to say hi, him to say hi to her for me? That's probably a weird thing to do. Is it more weird to say nothing at all? I don't want her to think that I'm, angry or anything like that. Anyway, I got way more stressed out about this than I should have. And I ended up saying nothing at all about it. But more recently, I was talking to this same guy in another context, and he started talking about his wife, and in a way that I couldn't not engage with that conversation. And so I said in there at some point, that she and I went out a few times, a long time ago, right? In which he replied, yeah. She told me that when I got ordained. She saw your name on the papers for the ordination things, and she said, did he mention that we dated? And he said, no, that would have been totally inappropriate in the ordination. And we both laughed, and I thought, oh, good. I made the right call. Guys, I'm so awkward. Some of you know that. I don't know the right thing to say sometimes. I say the wrong thing a lot of times. I don't know how to act. That shows up in lots of ways in our lives, though. I just feel awkward here. I don't know what to do. Maybe one of the ways that's shown up for you, I know it's shown up for me, is that you've gone to visit another church that you're not used to. And the way that they do their church service is just really different than what you're used to. And you feel weird and awkward. And then you come back to the church that you're used to, and it's just so comfortable. Right? Oh, man, I like it here. But isn't our mindset kind of mixed up about that, right? The discomfort that we can feel in church is about a style that's unfamiliar to us. We're totally comfortable coming before the God who created the entire universe and bring our worship to him. That's totally fine. As long as we know the songs, the order of service is pretty similar to what we're used to. It's done in a familiar routine. Isn't that crazy? Like, who cares if you don't know the songs? Who cares if you go to a church where they recite creeds and prayers that you're not used to doing? You're singing and praying to God, to the one who created you, the one who is holy and sinless. Right? Last week, we sang that song with the kids from 1 Chronicles. Remember that one? And that the verse in 1 Chronicles 29:11 was, yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power, and the glory, and the splendor, and the majesty. For everything in the heavens and on earth belongs to you. And we're totally comfortable coming to that God to worship him, as long as it's not too different from the style that we're used to. Or the passage from the Bible is not too awkward. Is it possible that worshiping God together on Sundays has become about meeting our needs and our expectations rather than about giving glory to the glory to God that he deserves? Right? That may be one of the reasons that we find Leviticus so difficult. It feels dry. It's certainly confusing. It's offensive sometimes. It's very foreign. It doesn't seem to have anything to do with our modern lives, especially on Mother's Day. But this book reminds us who God is, and it informs us how we must approach him. Even though many of the specifics in this book do not directly apply to us today because of what Jesus has done, this book teaches us the amazing and wonderful truth about our holy and gracious God. Now, I hope that you've seen that, maybe in new ways, as we've gone through this book over the past few months. And today, we're looking at Leviticus 21 and chapter 22. Aaron just read chapter 21 for us before, but we're going to look at those two chapters. And these two chapters are all about rules for the priests as they lead the people in coming to God in worship. And again, these are difficult chapters to read and understand and apply to our lives. But as we look at them together today, we're going to see that they help us answer the question, how should we approach God when we worship him? That's our big question for today. How should we approach God when we worship him? And there are two principles that we're going to see in this passage. How should we approach God when we worship him? The first principle is this. When we approach God to worship him, we must honor his holiness. Just honor his holiness. So look again at verse 1 of chapter 21 with me. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, a priest must not make himself ceremonially unclean for any of his people who die, except for a close relative, such as his mother or his father, his son or daughter, his brother, or an unmarried sister who is dependent on him since she has no husband, for her he may make himself unclean. He must not make himself unclean for people related by marriage, and so defile himself. Now, a number of weeks ago, we looked at chapters 11 through 15 of Leviticus, and those chapters were all about the ritual purity laws. If you remember back those chapters, in that section, God tells Israel that certain foods and certain events in life would make them unclean. And that word unclean doesn't mean unhygienic. It doesn't mean yucky. It's a classification of ceremonial or ritual value. It means that basically because of these things, they cannot go to the tabernacle to worship God. Because in the tabernacle is the place where God's glory lived. And that's where they would go to worship God. So the people were unclean. They couldn't bring their sacrifices. So those chapters are all about how they need to avoid certain kinds of food. Food that we talk about as being kosher today. But also they needed to be aware that some very normal everyday things would also make them unclean. Things that they couldn't necessarily avoid in life. Things involving the cycle of procreation and childbirth. And things involving the other side of life, death. But also decay. Now, if you missed that sermon, you can go back. It's on our website and listen to it, if you need a refresher. But in short, the point of those chapters is all of these things are a reminder that people are so different from God, just as Craig was saying earlier in worship. We are unworthy by nature to come into his presence. Now, when I preached that sermon, one thing I didn't really do is explain the whole framework around cleanness and uncleanness in Leviticus. So I'm going to take a few minutes to do that today because it'll help us to understand what's going on in these chapters. So in God's law, there are three categories that physical things can have. These three categories are unclean, clean, and holy. For example, as we've said, there are unclean animals, unkosher animals, right? Pigs, again, camels, hyrax, bats, shellfish, a whole bunch of other things that are listed. These are animals that the people cannot touch and they cannot eat them. Then there are a different category of the clean animals, right? Animals like goats, sheep, cows, fish that have scales and fins, locusts, those kind of things. You can look at that back in chapter 11 as well. The Israelites can eat these, they can touch them. But then there's a third category. Out of that clean category, some of those clean animals, if they are perfect animals, they have no defects, no deformities, they can be brought to God as sacrifices. The first seven chapters talk about what animals you can bring to God as sacrifices. And if the rules are followed, those sacrificial animals aren't just clean, they're holy. They're in a higher category. Those three categories of unclean, clean, and holy can also be true of people, if you look at Leviticus. People in general are unclean and unfit to come to God. That uncleanness in the framework that Leviticus sets up comes from being contaminated by other things that are unclean. So eating the unclean animals. But also all these everyday life situations of being mortal that cause uncleanness. And one of those situations is touching a dead body, which is what this section in chapter 21 is talking about. If a clean person experiences something, touches something, or eats something unclean, they become unclean. That process of becoming unclean, Leviticus calls that being defiled, becoming defiled. If they become defiled, there are ceremonies that they can go through that usually involve waiting a short period of time and bathing, although sometimes they're a little bit more involved. Ceremonies they can go through that make them clean again. And that process in Leviticus is called purification. So if you're clean and become unclean, you've become defiled. And if you're unclean to become clean, you've been purified, right? So there's these kind of steps in there. And again, being clean means that now you're allowed to come to God at the tabernacle. So people can be clean, they can be unclean, but they can also, God calls them to seek to be clean, but they can also, God calls them to be more than that. Not just be clean and be different from the Gentiles who don't care about these rules and are always unclean, but he calls them to a higher calling of being holy. And we spent a couple of weeks looking at chapters 18 and 19 about how God calls the people to be holy because he is their God and he is holy. And this call to holiness is a call often to obey God's commands, both his moral commands, but also, as we're going to see in this chapter, the commands that have to do with worship. These worship commands are centered around bringing sacrifices to the tabernacle through the priests. And as I mentioned, these sacrifices need to be holy, but on top of that, the tabernacle is also holy, right? So this is going to be just a lot of summary here of Leviticus. Aaron, a few weeks ago, Pastor Aaron, not the one from Leviticus, preached on Chapter 16, which is on the Day of Atonement, right? This special holy day once a year where the people had this ceremony where their sins were purified, but also the tabernacle itself was purified from the sin and uncleanness of the people. And so this building, this tent, was a holy place. And the further you went into it, the more holy it was. There's this outer courtyard that's holy. And then the first room inside the tent, the outer sanctuary, is called the holy place. And then the inner sanctuary where the Ark of the Covenant is and God's glory is called the most holy place or the Holy of Holies. And so in this system that's in Leviticus, the sacrifices which are holy are brought by the priests who are holy into the tabernacle, which is holy, to make atonement for the sins and purification for the people. And so these chapters are all about the holiness of the priests again. All of Israel is called to be holy, but the priests were called to be holy in an even greater sense. Just like some of the clean animals were selected to be holy sacrificial animals, if they were perfect and not deformed, so some of God's people had been selected to be holy priests. The people from one tribe, the tribe of Levi, and particularly the family of Aaron, who became the high priest. Aaron is Moses' brother. They're set apart from the rest of the people, that's what holy means, set apart, for a task. For a job. Their ministry is to bring the people to God by bringing their sacrifices to the temple. And so because they've been taken out of the people and set apart for this task, their holiness is so important. It's incredibly important. Because if they're not holy, then the people can't worship God at the tabernacle. The priests are held to an incredibly high standard by God. I had some questions after I preached the sermon about Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons that were struck down by God and killed for offering the wrong kind of incense sacrifice. Well, that's a very harsh judgment. How can anybody stand before God? Well, the point wasn't they were just average Israelites. They were priests who'd gone through this whole process to be set apart and be even more holy. So God has this super high, crucial standard of holiness for the priests. And these priests are a generational thing that's handed down father to son for generation to generation. And just like a clean person or thing can be defiled and become unclean, a holy person can likewise become defiled. And when that happens, it's a much bigger deal. So let me read to you again chapter 21, verses 1 through 3, through 4, with all that in mind. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, a priest must not make himself ceremonially unclean for any of his people who die, except for, a close relative, such as his mother or father, his son or daughter, his brother, or an unmarried sister who is dependent on him since she has no husband. For her, he may make himself unclean. He must not make himself unclean for people related to him by marriage and so defile himself." Right? That word defile means becoming unclean, right? Listen, if a regular person in Israel had to deal with a funeral, a family member dies, they just did it, right? It made them unclean, but they did their duty to their family, and then they went through the process of purification to become clean again. But if a priest becomes unclean, or especially the high priest, all of the worship of the temple is affected by that. All the people can't come to God in the same way. So the priest, and especially the high priest, were held to this higher standard. That's what these chapters are about, right? The verses that we read a moment ago in verses 1 to 4 explain that a priest cannot be involved with a funeral unless it's a close family member. And then the next verses in 5 and following say that, by the way, when they're mourning for their family members that have died, they need to be very careful not to do it following the pagan customs of the Gentiles around them and their unclean ways of doing things. Verse 5 says, priests must not shave their heads or shave the edges of their beards or cut their bodies. They must be holy to their God and must not profane the name of their God, because they present the food offerings to the Lord, the food of their God. They are to be holy. So God really cares about the holiness of the priest. It really matters. And he goes on to talk about, even beyond their personal ritual purity, their family members need to meet a very high standard as well. Priests cannot marry women who used to be prostitutes. Neither can they marry women who were divorced. And their children must live up to God's holy standard. Verse 9 is this brutal verse about how a priest's daughter, if she becomes a prostitute, she has to be put to death. It's a brutal, brutal verse. But it was an important reminder for a culture where in that day, it was very common for temples of gods to involve prostitution as part of their worship. And usually they were the family members of the priests. That was just normal. And God says, I do not want that as part of my worship. Let's make it very clear. This is a defiling thing. It's an awful thing. Do not do that. This section, though, it ends with a really important couple of sentences that Gary mentioned in the call to worship this morning. Now, so far, these commands have been addressed to the priests directly, but then God speaks to the people of Israel directly about the priests, and he says, look at verse 8. Regard them, that regard the priests, as holy, because they offer up the food of your God. Consider them holy, because I, the Lord, am holy, I who make you holy. He says, Israel, don't fool around with this. You need your priests to be holy. You need to honor your priests as holy. They bring the sacrifices to me, and that is a big deal, because I am the Lord your God, and I am holy, and I make you holy. These two chapters go on from here to outline a bunch of more commands surrounding different pieces of the worship of God. And each section ends with a similar refrain. So verses 10 to 15 are holiness rules for the high priest, which are just like the rules for the priest, except stricter. He isn't allowed to go to a funeral even for his parents. He isn't allowed to mourn, not just in the pagan way, but at all. He's not allowed to do any of the regular mourning things. And he isn't allowed to marry even a widow, someone who's been married before, who was a virtuous woman. Then this section ends in verse 21:15. I am the Lord who makes him holy. And that's him as speaking of the high priest. Then in verses 16 to 23, God gives rule about how the priests who serve in the tabernacle must be physically whole, without deformities or disabilities or other ailments. And honestly, it's another really uncomfortable passage for modern readers, offensive to our modern sensibilities. But we need to understand as we read this that it doesn't mean that God doesn't love people like this, but that the priests are held to a high standard of ceremonial holiness and wholeness, because they represent God's holiness and perfection. And so, though God loves them and he takes care of them, we'll see in the next verses, they can't approach God's tabernacle or altar to bring sacrifices. And that section ends in verse 23 with, I am the Lord who makes them holy. Now, that word them there is kind of hard to know in English exactly what it's referring to, but The rule of Hebrew is, if there's a word like them, what's the previous noun that it could be referring to? And the previous noun in the Hebrew, and it's also kind of clear in the English, is not the priest, but it's the altar and the tabernacle. God is the one who makes his tabernacle holy and his altar holy. Then verses 21, chapter 22, starting in verses 1 to 9, God makes it very clear that no priest can come to minister in the tabernacle if he is ceremonially unclean. He has to go through the purification ritual, and then he can serve again. And the section ends again in verse 22, verse 9, with, "I am the Lord who makes them holy," referring to the priests. Then in verses 10 to 16 of chapter 22, God lays out the rules for who can eat the priest's portion of the sacrifices. You may remember when we talked about sacrifices that when they make the sacrifices, the people, part of that meat goes to the priest as food for them. They get to eat that. Some of it was burned to God, some of it was given to the priest, but the food wasn't just for anybody, it was holy food. And so only the priests and their families could eat it, including those who are deformed and have other ailments. And so again, chapter 22, verse 16 ends with, "I am the Lord who makes them holy." And again, the closest noun for the word "them" in there is referring to the sacrifices that the priests are eating. So God makes the sacrifices holy. And finally, we're almost done this section. Chapter 22 finishes off with the rules about what kinds of animals were acceptable to bring as sacrifices. Right? So in this section, if you read it and compare it to the requirements for the priests, is very similar. They can't have any ailments or be deformed or defective in any way. But there are a whole bunch of other rules as well. And then the chapter ends in verses 31 to 33. "Keep my commands and follow them. I am the Lord. Do not profane my name, or my holy name, for I must be acknowledged as holy by the Israelites. I am the Lord who made you holy and who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord." So speaking once again to Israel, the people, he says that God saved them and he's the one who made them holy. So that's a lot, but all that to say, God really cares about holiness. Did you get that? Now, and don't forget that this section comes on the tail end of chapters 18 to 20 that are long lists of commands about living moral lives. So stop and think, have you ever considered how much preparation went into Israel's worship of God? They're going to gather together to hear God's word read at the tabernacle. They're going to be taught. They're going to sing to God together. It's not a casual experience. They don't roll out of bed on Saturday morning and go to worship God. They had to consider their lives. Were they clean? What did they touch or experience that may make them unclean so that they can't go? Were they holy in a moral way? What sins had they committed that they might need to bring a sacrifice to God for? What animals should they select to bring to God as a sacrifice? It's got to be a perfect animal, an appropriate animal. And then they also realize on top of all that, that the process that they're about to go through in worship, it's awesome. And I don't mean really cool, I mean like worthy of awe. The priest who taught them, who led them in prayer, who brought their sacrifices to God, the Levite worship leaders who led them in singing, they were holy and held to a high standard of holiness and ritual purity, and it mattered what they did and how they did it. And the reason it mattered was because the Lord their God, the one who had rescued them from Egypt and slavery and made them his people, that he is a holy God. As we said at the beginning and last week, he is the one who, his is the greatness and the power and the glory and the splendor and the majesty, for everything in the heavens and on earth belongs to him. Do you feel that weight when you come to worship God? Do you feel the significance of what it is that we're doing together? Far too many of us, including myself, we take this far too lightly. Don't we? We come to church, we get distracted by the thoughts in our heads from other things that are going on. We complain and we grumble about things we don't like. We praise the preacher or critique him. We judge the service based on whether or not it makes us feel comfortable. Now, is it wrong to feel comfortable? No, not really. But when we read those passages that make us upset about certain people not being allowed into God's presence to serve as priests, those passages should make us think. What's the point of them? Rather than get offended that some aren't allowed in, we should be overwhelmed that anyone is allowed in. that we are allowed to be here. We're not in a tabernacle offering sacrifices because Jesus has taken care of all that. He's put an end to those parts of the law by fulfilling them in himself. But we are still gathered together as God's holy temple, the New Testament tells us. If we are God's people, then the Spirit lives in us, and we are being built together into God's temple. And we offer sacrifices of praise to him. What an awesome privilege that is. The Lord our God is holy. Don't forget that. Honor his holiness. But that's not the only principle for worshiping God in this passage. The second principle that we're going to see in here is when we approach God to worship him, we must be grateful for his grace. So we honor his holiness, but we're also grateful for his grace. We know that without that, we couldn't come to him at all. This point's going to be much shorter than the first one, and there was much rejoicing among the people. But we just need to notice again those refrains at the end of each section. In verse 8 of chapter 21, again it says, I, the Lord, am holy, who make you holy. This refrain shows up 6 times in these 2 chapters, and only once more in all of Leviticus. The only other time it shows up is in the previous chapter, in chapter 20, verses 7 through 8. It's in the midst of all the commands about moral, holy living, and then God says this. If you look there, chapter 20, verse 7, consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy. And then 6 times he says about the holiness demanded of the priests. I am the Lord who makes him holy, or them holy, or it holy. So God calls the people to be holy. As we saw happen in chapter 19 and 18, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And then he gives them these commands for moral living and the whole system of sacrifices and priests for coming to worship him and being forgiven of their sins. These aren't suggestions, they're commands. The people must obey. But did you notice what God doesn't say? Now, this is easy to miss, except that Gary stole my thunder in his opening. He doesn't say to obey my commands because I, the Lord your God, am holy, and obeying me will make you holy too, right? He doesn't say do these things so that you can be holy. No, he says consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy. Right? He says be holy, obey me. I make you holy. And then here are my priests who must be holy. Why? Because the priest's ministry is going to make you holy? No, that's not why. Verse 8 of chapter 21 says, regard them as holy because they offer up the food of your God. Consider them holy because I, the Lord, am holy. I who make you holy. You must consider the priests holy because they bring sacrifices and I make you holy, not them. And then the high priests has to be holy. He has to do everything that has been commanded of the priests plus some. And if he does that make him holy? No. Verse 21, verse 15, chapter 21, verse 15 says, I am the Lord who makes him holy. I make the high priest holy. And then he goes on to say, not just any priest can come to the tabernacle. Why? Because the right kind of priests make the tabernacle and the altar holy? No. Verse 22, chapter 22, verse 16 says, I am the Lord who makes them holy. God does that. God makes the tabernacle holy. And he goes on and on through all these sections. God makes all the priests holy. God makes the sacrifices holy. And then finally at the end, once again, in chapter 22, verse 31, keep my commands and follow them. I am the Lord. Do not profane my holy name, for I must be acknowledged as holy by the Israelites. I am the Lord who made you holy and who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. Now, I'm glad that Gary actually caught on to that and told you and warned you ahead of time that that's the point of this passage. The holiness of Israel, the holiness of the priests, the holiness of the high priest, the holiness of the sacrifices, the holiness of the tabernacle, none of that came through anything that any of them did to obey God. Right? That's how Gary opened the service. All of the holiness of the people that comes, it doesn't come from obeying God's commands. It comes from God. It's a gift given to them. Holiness comes from God's grace. And God tells Israel that over and over in these chapters. He does not say, obey me so you can be holy. He says, obey me because I am holy and I have made you holy. I've made you like me already. Right? God chose them to be his out of all the nations in the world. He picked them and set them apart to be his, to reflect who he is to the world. Though they were undeserving, though they were sinful, though they were human beings who have beginnings and ends, who are born, grow, and die, and are so unworthy of the God who has no beginning and no end and never grows or changes, who is not born and will not die. In fact, he is the one who his is the greatness and the power and the glory and the splendor and the majesty, for everything in the heavens and on earth belongs to him. As if any of our feeble efforts could ever make us worthy to be in his presence. Not a chance. God grants us his holiness by his grace. It's a gift that we receive through faith. Now, for ancient Israel, they had faith in this little piece of information that they had about God's salvation. They didn't know the whole story, but they knew that God had saved them from slavery, had entered into a relationship with them, had told them that they were holy, and had given them commands to obey, and so they obeyed. They came to God on his terms because he said they could. They did this for thousands of years, for generation after generation, sometimes more faithfully, sometimes terribly, until God's plan came to its climax in Jesus, right? And as we know, Jesus is the eternal God, the one with no beginning and no end, who came to earth as a human. The God who had no beginning and no end was born. He grew, and he died on the cross. He lived a life that was perfect in obedience to the commands that God had given, not just the letter of the law, but the heart that goes behind them. We've seen in past sermons that he came to the unclean, and he made them clean. That he came to be the perfect high priest who did what Aaron and the high priest after him could never do. He lived perfectly. And so he's able to bring us to God forever because he also never died. He died. Well, he did die, but then he rose again and will never die again. He brought us to God also by being the perfect sacrifice, more holy than the most spotless lamb or goat could ever be. He died for our sins and took our punishment so that we don't have to be punished by God. So that all the people who have faith in God's message could have their sins forgiven. Both Israel, who lived before him and had a limited understanding, but just followed that limited understanding by faith and obedience, and we who live after and know the whole good news. Jesus died and rose again. He broke the power of sin and death so we can have hope of eternal acceptance by God. We can have eternal life with him. But get this. We know all that. We've talked about it in past weeks. He did all of this as our high priest, the Bible says. The one who brings us to God. And as we've seen in this passage, high priests in Israel were held to such a high standard of holiness that even their families had to be incredibly holy. The high priest couldn't marry a woman of any kind of bad reputation, or even somebody who was divorced and it wasn't her fault, or even a widow, even someone who'd been married before. That was the incredibly high standard for the high priest's family. But Jesus, our high priest, did what he did so that we who are sinful and rebellious and utterly unholy by nature could be his bride. I know that's a strange image for men especially, but the Bible says that marriage between a man and a woman is a picture for the love that Jesus has for those who put their faith in him. It illustrates this deeper truth. And listen to what Ephesians 5 says about how husbands should love their wives. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." Now that's a great verse to read on Mother's Day, right? A reminder for husbands to serve their wives, But even more than that, this is an important reminder that your value doesn't come from being a good moral person. It doesn't come from being a good mom. It doesn't come from being a good husband. It doesn't come from being a good neighbor or whatever else. That you and I are sinful and unable to be good in God's sight. But our value comes from Jesus, who loved us. He came and died and rose again for us because we weren't holy. And he loved us so much that he wanted to make us holy so that we could be with him, right in his presence forever, perfect and holy. You know, Luke chapter 14 is another passage where Jesus tells us a story about heaven, about our relationship with God. He calls heaven like, he says it's like a great banquet. And when a man threw that banquet and sent out invitations, do you know who he ended up inviting at the end of the story? Luke 14, verse 21 says, he tells his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. In the Old Testament, there were some difficult rules that excluded some. They served as a reminder to everyone that none of us should be welcome. But in God's kingdom, everyone's included, if they'll come to God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only line in the sand. As much as we struggle with the exclusion of some in the Old Testament, people still struggle with the exclusion of those who will not put their faith in Jesus Christ. Is God really that picky? Isn't he bigger than all of us? Couldn't there be many ways to him? No. Because the Bible says that there is only one way. And if that does not sit right with us and seems unfair, then we have not really understood who it is that we are dealing with. None of us deserves to be with God. He is holy. Honor his holiness. But at the same time, don't despair. Be grateful for his grace. Because through Jesus, the weak, the poor, and the sinful, and the corrupt can come to God and be made holy. There is a comfort in worship, but it doesn't come from pads in the pews, from songs that we know, from familiarity of service. It comes from God's loving grace. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this truth. Thank you for your holiness. Oh God, you are so holy, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We take that for granted. We don't understand the depth of what that means. I pray, Lord, that you would shake us out of our apathy and our desire for just comfort and have our needs met, and remember that you are the God who created all things, that all the glory and majesty and splendor and greatness belongs to you, and that everything in heaven and earth is yours. Humble us so that we can appreciate your grace even more. Know your goodness to us through Jesus Christ. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.